Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It is Acts, the 17th chapter, where my Bible is opened up. And I would invite you to join me in Acts, the 17th chapter. We're going to read a couple of verses there in just a moment that will set up and it will begin our time together in the Word of God, Acts chapter 17. I'm going to be in the New Testament just a whole bunch this morning. It is great to see everybody this fine Lord's Day morning. We have just an excellent number in attendance today. I hope that you are well rested, got that extra hour of sleep last night. I'm still trying to figure out why we can't just do that daylight savings thing every Saturday night. That would be wonderful, but I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to get to be here in this fine assembly, worshiping God in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week. We've spent some time already this morning talking to God through song and through prayer. Now we want to let God talk to us through His Word, through the Scriptures. And so, it is Acts the 17th chapter that I'm reading, where there's some trouble brewing in the city of Thessalonica. Some men are looking for Paul and they're looking for Silas. And so Acts 17 verse 6 tells us there, Acts 17 6, that when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." That passage, I believe, well illustrates that the people of God have always been misunderstood. There's just not ever been anything quite like the people of God, the New Testament church. In all of paganism, in all of Judaism, there wasn't anything like these people who followed that rabbi from Nazareth who had come to a bad end. But these people said it wasn't the end. And they said it wasn't bad. And so they lived their lives differently from anything that anyone had ever seen before. And so as they began to permeate and penetrate the various communities of the Roman Empire, there was lots of uncertainty about these people. Lots of confusion about these people. Lots of misunderstanding about these people. In fact, what is said here in Acts the 17th chapter is really a blend of what is true and what is not true as they were accused of turning the world upside down. I think about this and I think about how misunderstood God's people are. I think that's true even today in 2015, there's still nothing quite like the church. We live in a time where there's a zillion places that say church over the front door, but there's still nothing quite like the New Testament church. And there is still lots and lots of misunderstanding about the church. And I don't just mean in terminology. You know, somebody maybe would say, "Hey, let's get in the car. We're going to go to church." Well, you don't really go to church, you go to the building where the church is assembled. I understand that, and I trust that you understand that as well, but I'm talking about a whole lot more than just misunderstanding with terminology today. I'm talking about misunderstanding what the church is about, what the church is for, what the church really ought to be doing. That kind of confusion abounds even today. In fact, we have visitors this morning. And we may even have some visitors this morning who have come to check out church. You may come with the question, what is church? What's church doing? I want to see church in action. I want to see what church is all about. You should know if you are visiting this morning, we're really glad that you're here. You have chosen an excellent Sunday to come and learn about church. But you know what? It's not just visitors who have questions about church. And it's not just visitors who maybe get confused about church. Sometimes, let's be honest, brothers and sisters, sometimes we struggle with our own understanding of church. All too often, culture and society shapes our understanding instead of Scripture shaping our understanding, which is why it is so important for us to spend a few minutes today thinking about church from the biblical standpoint. I've really got nothing up my sleeves this morning. No tricks up there and nope, not any treats either. Just want to get in the Word today to try to figure out this thing called church. Saw an article by a fella who had a whole bunch of C words to describe what church was all about. And I like that very much. Going to borrow that. Going to use that this morning as we look at what the Scriptures say. What the Bible teaches about Christ's church. Are you ready for that? Let's just start that by stitching together several passages. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 to begin with. In Acts chapter 2, we read here about those believers on the day of Pentecost who responded to that first gospel sermon. We are told about these people in Acts 2 and in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number. Some translations say the Lord added to the church day by day those who were being saved. Saved. Think about that idea of saved and the connection with the church. Hold that thought and turn with me to the book of Luke now. In Luke 22, please. In Luke 22, on the very night in which Jesus would be betrayed, on the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, he talked about what that memorial meal, what that represented. Notice with me in Luke 22 and in verse 20, likewise, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, in my blood." Now, I want you to hold that thought and come with me to Hebrews 12, please. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's pack together the ideas that we've noticed in these verses about being saved and about a covenant and how all of that is made possible by the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm looking now at verse 24. In Hebrews 12 and in verse 24, the Hebrew writer says there, speaking about Jesus, he is the mediator of a new covenant and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, as we think about all of these verses, what we see is we see that the church is made up of the saved, that it is made up of those who are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. People who have entered into the new covenant by the blood of Christ. The church is a group. It is a community, if you will, who are in a covenant relationship with Jesus because they have been united with Jesus in baptism. That's Galatians 3. Would you get that passage as well? In Galatians chapter 3, Paul reminds those brethren of what it is that happened in baptism. In Galatians 3 and in verse 27, Galatians 3, 27, Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's about being in Christ. It's about a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And it really is true. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say this. They'll say, "You can't join the church." And there is some truth to that. Because it's about being saved. Remember that. It's about being saved. It's not about joining some religious institution. You know, maybe in some ways I would say that church membership, it is a fringe benefit of being in a covenant relationship with Jesus. You don't start this whole process by saying, "How can I get my name in the roll down there? How can I join myself to that group down there?" No, that's not how this begins. You start this by saying, "I need to be saved. I need to have my sins washed away in baptism. I need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be covenanted with Jesus by His blood." That is how this all begins. Nobody just marches up to God and says, "Hey God, I'm joining up today." That's not how that works. You become a part of God's church when you are saved and the Lord then adds you to His people. But I need to say as well, I need to say that this covenant relationship within the church, it's not just a vertical sort of thing with Jesus. There's another dimension to this. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 9 now? In Acts chapter 9, we read here about Saul of Tarsus, the guy that we would better know and later would become Saul or Paul, and how he's struggling a little bit here in Acts chapter 9. Because there weren't a lot of people who were really sure that he was a Christian. And so we read in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 26, in Acts 9 verse 26, that Paul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Somebody says, "Oh, now Josh, you just said you can't join the church." Well, it is certainly so that you cannot join the company of all the saved. And it is also certainly so that whenever we talk about the church from the big picture, the universal picture, that is talking about everybody who has ever been saved. Well, let's think about it. Everybody who has ever been saved is not a member of the Lakeside Church, are they? There is such a thing as a local church, a local group of believers. The members of the Lakeside Church are those who are in covenant relationship with Jesus first and foremost, but people who have also covenanted with each other. A local church. The people of one locality who work together, who bear each other's burdens, worship together, pray together, study together, yes, even rebuke and admonish one another so that we can help each other to go to heaven. In fact, that is what Paul is trying to be a part of in Acts 9, verse 26. Paul's saying, I want to be a part of you local believers in Jerusalem. Let's covenant together. I'm in a covenant relationship with Jesus. My sins have been washed away in baptism. Now I want to be covenanted with you. I want to be a part of the work in this place. And so you see, first and foremost, church is a vertical relationship. It is a covenant relationship with Jesus the Christ. But it is also, secondly, a horizontal relationship with other Christians, where I bond myself with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can work together and we can help each other to serve the Lord daily. Now, coincidentally, do you see how these two ideas, how they just absolutely annihilate the popular thinking that church is all for me? You see how that doesn't work here? That church is going to be a place where I'm going to come and I'm going to get. I'm going to take. I'm going to play. I'm going to be entertained. I'm going to get some stuff. I'm going to take my kids and they're going to have a fun time and they're going to really enjoy things. It's all about me. It's how I can get what I want out of this deal. That is a terribly misguided and warped view of the church relationship. That is not what church is about at all. Church in the Bible is about being saved. It's about being in Christ. It's about living to please Jesus, and it's about being with others who are trying to please King Jesus so that we can all please Jesus together. That's what the church is. Church isn't about you. Church isn't about me. Church is about a covenant with the Lord. It's about making a covenant with other Christians so that we can help each other to serve the Lord. In short, whenever a person starts thinking about and starts investigating this critter called church, they don't need to be thinking about self. And they sure don't need to be thinking about a building. What they need to be thinking about is they need to be thinking about people, don't they? People who are in a covenant relationship with Jesus and in a covenant relationship with each other. And as we think about that, then secondly what that means, you should need to be thinking about church as a community. Particularly as a careful community of people. I want to read a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. And I'm going to read this passage that I think a lot of folks who maybe think they know something about Christianity probably have never really considered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what Paul says to this congregation, this local group of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Well, what's going on, Paul? Well, there's division going on. But then drop down to verse 20. Look what else is going on. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. What exactly is going on here? Well, what was going on in the church at Corinth was that when these believers, when they came together in their assembly, they were making the Lord's Supper into a common meal. They were turning the Lord's Supper just into this big feast and this big party. And what Paul says here, Paul's stern rebuke here, really just runs directly counter to the prevailing thinking of, well, just about anything a church wants to do is just fine and good. Here's a church that turned the Lord's Supper into a party, and Paul did not say, well, good for you. Good thumbs up for that, guys. Maybe some pagans will come to your party, and they'll accept Christ, and that'll just be great. No, that's not what he says. Paul says you're doing it wrong. You need to stop doing that. What you are doing is playing fast and footloose with the Word of God. You need to be more careful. In fact, it is Jesus who emphasized this point in Matthew the 7th chapter. Would you look there? In the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says just very forthrightly that not all religious activity is going to meet with the approval of God. That we have to be careful. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We have to come to grips with the reality that not everything that humans devise is going to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, you put a whole bunch of people together, put them all under one roof like we are today, and in about, I don't know, 5 seconds, it's really just inevitable, somebody's going to come up with an idea. Somebody's going to come up with something that they think is brilliant, something that they think is really, really great. In fact, maybe everybody else really, really likes that idea. And then somebody else says, hey, I know what we can do. We'll do that and we'll call it a ministry. And it'll attract all kinds of people. And it'll just be a surefire winner, I'm sure. And yet it is an activity that the New Testament never even sanctions. Go back to Acts 17. Go back where we began this morning. After Paul and Silas, they escaped that prickly situation they were in Thessalonica. They then traveled to Berea looking for maybe some better days. And they do see some better days. They see something really great when they come to Berea. Notice what's said about the believers in Acts chapter 17 and how they were careful. In Acts 17, look at verse 11. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I want you to notice very carefully here. I'm using the word carefully again. I want you to notice that being careful is not a sin. Nor is being careful, is that somehow indicative of having a Pharisaical spirit. Men and women carefully searching the scriptures to see what it is that God wants, that is in fact commended in the Word of God. And I want to break that out in a couple of different directions. First and foremost, we need to be careful what we do as the people of God, what we do as His church, because it's not our church. It doesn't belong to us. You're still in Acts, just maybe turn over a page or two to Acts 20. In Acts 20, there Paul speaks with the Ephesian elders and he reminds them, hey guys, it's not your church. In Acts 20 and in verse 28, Paul says to these men, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He obtained, which He purchased with His own blood. Church belongs to Jesus. It's the Lord's. You know, if I were to leave you my car while maybe I go on a vacation for a couple of weeks, I say, you know, here's the keys. If you need to maybe move my car around, get it out of your driveway so other people can get in, that sort of thing. If somebody then comes to you and they say, hey, can I borrow Josh's car for a little while? I want to go play in the demolition derby. What are you going to say about that? I'm hoping you're going to say no. I hope you would love me enough to say no to that request. And why do I want you to say no to that? Is it because you just hate demolition derbies? Is that why? Because you're just so narrow-minded? Because you're so legalistic? No. Because it's not your car. That's why. And you need to be careful with my car because I have entrusted it to you. And I don't want you doing things with my car that I don't want to be done with my car. In the very same way, we need to be careful with the Lord's church because it's not ours. Which brings me then to this second idea that we need to be a careful community of believers because we are on a mission from God. I want you to think about that idea from 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells his young preaching brother that the church does indeed have a central role. It has a direct mission and objective from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy there where he says, 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress. Some translations say support of the truth. Church has a mission. And of course, there are lots of groups. There are lots of organizations today that have taken on various missions and various causes. There are groups today who are trying to take on all kinds of medical and health problems and defeat those issues. There are lots of groups and even churches today who are trying to cure poverty and illiteracy and even environmental problems. Somewhere, I'm sure, there's a group that's trying to rehab Louisville Cardinal basketball fans. That's probably not any kind of hope for that group, I don't think. But you know what? There's all kinds of very noble, seemingly very good sorts of missions going on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul limits the mission of the church to being the support, the ground, the upholder of the truth. That's what our business is. We are on a mission from God, and we must do what God says. Because whenever we're not doing that mission, then what happens? What happens is we fail the Lord. That's what happens. We fail in our mission. And whenever we use our resources, financial or otherwise, to do something other than be the pillar and ground of the truth, what are we doing? What we're doing is we are diverting God's resources away from God's mission. We don't want to do any less than what God wants His church to do. And we don't even want to do any more than what God wants His church to do. We must stay on task. We want to stay on our God-given assignment. And I need to finish up this particular point by saying that it is certainly important that we have good intentions, that we want to do the will of God. But I want to tell you, good intentions are never enough. It's not enough to want to do the right thing. We've got to do the right thing. We've got to execute the plan, the will of God. We don't want to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And the Lord says, hey, what happened down there? What was going on there? The church was doing all kinds of things that I didn't authorize it to do. And we say, oh, well, Lord, we meant well. We've got to do more than just mean well. We want to be careful. We want to be intentional in our study of the Scriptures so that we can then know what God wants us to do and we can then precisely do what God wants us to do. As we do that, we are going to find out that the church, thirdly, is a cross-cultural group. That it is a group of people who reaches across cultural boundaries. Would you find with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, please? In 1 Peter chapter 1, I might just note something here that I think sometimes just kind of slips past us if we're studying in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is addressing a group of Christians. He's making an appeal here, beginning in verse 18, for them to be holy. And so he says then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 18, he says, know this, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, who exactly are these people that Peter's talking to here? Well, there's no way that these people are Jews. Because there's no way that Peter would say the futile ways of your forefathers to Jews. He's not going to say that to Jews. No, their forefathers, their ways weren't futile. Those were people who were trying to serve God. They were the forefathers of the Jews, the Jewish nation trying to serve the Lord. So who's he talking about here? Well, I think that little phrase there, silver and gold, I think's the key and I think's the giveaway here. He's talking to former pagans, isn't he? These are people who were involved in idolatry. They worshiped silver and gold idols. These were indeed people who were following after futile ways of their forefathers. Now, I want you to think then about what that means about this church that Peter is addressing. That means that in this church, there were Gentiles, former pagans. And as you continue reading on in Peter's epistles, you find out that there were also Jews in that church as well. How do you think that worked out? Jews, Gentiles, same church. It's like cats and dogs. It's like oil and water there. Jews had all kinds of nasty racial epithets that they hurled at Gentiles, and in all fairness, Gentiles just hurled them right back at the Jews. These two groups, they hated each other. Well, how in the world did these groups possibly come together to be the church? I'll tell you how they came together. They came together because the gospel made them one in Christ. In fact, God's word had always envisioned that that's the way that it would be. Can I borrow a verse from the Old Testament here in Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 2, this is the one time we'll look in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 2, in this wonderful prophecy, God speaks through Isaiah, and he says about what was going to happen here some several hundred years later in Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. Isaiah 2 verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow. God wants everybody. And God has always envisioned that the church would cut across those kinds of cultural lines, that all people would have the opportunity to come to Him. I wonder if there is any part of the pattern of New Testament Christianity that we have been worse at restoring than this part. Yes, all people shall flow to it as long as they are white middle-class citizens. Then, yes, then they will be welcome. But if your skin color or if your background doesn't fit that particular description, well, then you'd better go across town and you better start your own church over there. Isn't that what a lot of churches have historically said? That is absolutely what has happened many, many times to our shame, to the detriment of the body of Christ. Whatever happened to Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and you are now one in Christ. Yet all too often we've allowed just all kinds of sorts of things like that to get in the way of what Jesus wanted, what the Lord had envisioned so long ago, of all nations flowing to Him. In fact, instead of the church being behind society whenever it came to race relations and these sorts of things, the church should have been ahead of the game. The church should have been leading the charge in that direction. You know, if anybody ever had a question, you know, can people of different skin colors, can they really get along? Can people of different skin colors and backgrounds, can they really worship together? Can their kids play together? Can they get along in that sort of way? People should have been able to say, well, you know what, those people down at the Church of Christ, they do. They do it somehow. They've always gotten along. But instead, all too often we have failed to see that our covenant with Christ and our covenant with fellow believers, it cuts across such minor considerations as the color of your skin, or how much money you make, or where you went to college, or even if you went to college, or who your parents are. And I want to say that this idea of being a cross-cultural group, this also needs to be true when we talk about age and generations. The church is to be a cross-generational group. The church ought to be able to cut across age boundaries as well. Look in Titus, the second chapter now. In Titus chapter 2, watch just all the different age groups that are identified here, where Paul tells Titus, hey Titus, I want you to make sure that all these different age groups in the church, I want you to make sure that they're all working together. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Verse 3 now. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train, verse 4, the young women. Train them to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 6 now. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Look at all of that. Church is a family. It's got old folks, it's got young folks, and it's got everybody in between. And instead of isolating all the young people over here, going to put them over here in children's church, we'll just kind of pull them out, we'll give them a youth minister, and they'll go do their thing in their own ways, and all the old people, they'll be somewhere else, and never the two will ever meet. No, Paul didn't say anything like that. Everybody is going to work together. We're all going to see, as younger people, see which group I identified myself with there? Young people, we're going to see that we need older people, that we need their wisdom, we need their guidance, we need their help. And older folks, they're going to say, you know what? We need these younger people. And we need to be training these younger people so that they can be the future and carry on the work of the Lord's church. We're all in this together. That is what it means to be the church. And of course, that does not mean that the ladies can't ever get together and have a ladies' Bible study. That doesn't mean that the teenagers can't ever get together and have a devotional or do some other kind of spiritual activity together. But to cut the church into different groups that never come together, that never know each other, that do not appreciate each other, that do not depend upon one another, that is outside of the warrant of Scripture. Because fundamentally speaking, and finally this morning, the church is a group of people who are committed to one another. We are committed to each other because each and every one is important. Those of you that are yogurt eaters, have you ever looked at the label on the side of a container of yogurt? You ever start reading all the ingredients, all the dietary, nutritional information on the can of yogurt there? Eventually you're going to see the words. Sometimes it's even in pretty big letters. It's going to say the words, contains live and active cultures. Your yogurt contains live and active cultures. That catches my attention. Because my first rule of eating usually is, I don't eat anything that's still living. If it's still kicking and moving around, I'm not eating it. I don't care how tasty you tell me it is. Live and active cultures. What exactly does that mean, you might be asking? Well, it actually means exactly what you think it means. There's living stuff in your yogurt. In fact, the National Yogurt Association, they get pretty bent out of shape if you don't put that disclaimer on the yogurt. Live and active cultures. Wow. Often wondered, how in the world do you market that? Buy our yogurt. It's got germs in it. But of course, as it turns out, it does. It has some bacteria in it. The bacteria apparently is the good kind of bacteria that's good for you. It is living. Maybe ruined yogurt for some of you this morning. I realize that. But I thought about that. The idea that the yogurt has live and active cultures inside. You know what occurred to me? It occurred to me that that is exactly what the church is to be. The church must contain living and active disciples. We are a culture of people who are committed to each other. We are a people who are alive in Jesus Christ. And we are actively serving, actively working with, actively helping each other. In fact, isn't it what the Bible teaches just over and over again? We'll look at a couple passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says there that these brethren, they needed to help each other. And so he urges in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. We need to encourage one another. We need to stimulate our devotion to the Lord. Then the Hebrew writer takes it up another level. He actually tells us a way that we can do that. Verse 25. By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We come together, just as we are this morning, to do that mutual encouragement stuff, don't we? I'll just add to this what Paul says in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this to that church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, Paul says, rather speak the truth in love. We are, Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are the body of Christ. And we are committed to each other to grow up, to stir up, to do the work of God. And while I certainly understand, somebody's always going to be quick to correct me about this, I certainly understand that all of Christianity does not occur under this roof only on Sundays. I get that. But I also understand that you cannot help to stir me up and grow me up if you're not here. You need to be a part of a living and active culture. You need to come and you need to participate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those people that you made a commitment to when you identified yourself with this local congregation. And for some reason, that still seems to be a struggle for some folks. This is true just about everywhere. Some folks just continue to struggle with that. You think about next week. It's already been announced. Next week we're going to have a gospel meeting here, November 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th. Brother David McPherson will be preaching, be presenting a very special series of lessons at that time. Are you going to come and going to be a part of the worship and the study of God's Word next week when we meet those 4 days straight? What about, let me just bring it even closer. What about this evening at 6 o'clock when we assemble together again to worship God, to honor and to glorify Him? Will you be here? Will you be here to encourage your brothers and your sisters in Christ? How about Wednesday night on Bible study? Lots of folks they're just kind of flaky about Bible study. When we come together, and I love Bible study in the middle of the week. It's an oasis in the middle of a week. You get bogged down with all the things of life, and you can come here. You can be built up, be stirred up, grow up in the Lord. You're going to be here. Can we count on you to be here for that? What a lot of people say in response to those kinds of questions, they say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need to go to that. The idea kind of seems to be that church is just kind of like AAA road service. I'll keep your number on speed dial, and if I ever get in a jam, I'll give you a call. No. A million times no. That's not what we're looking at here. We are committed to one another. And even if you're thinking to yourself this morning, well, you know what, I think I can live without that. Let me just ask you, what about the commitment you made to your brothers and sisters in Christ? What about them? Have you considered them? And if you're not coming to church, can I just ask you, where exactly are you living out your commitment to your brothers and your sisters in Christ? If we're not doing that on Sundays and Wednesdays and other opportunities that we have to assemble together as the people of God, just how exactly is it that we show our commitment to teach one another, to exhort one another, to admonish one another, to pray for one another, to help one another? Yes, I understand. Again, somebody may correct me on this one. I understand there is no group plan for salvation. We are saved individually. We will each one answer before God for what we have done in our lives individually. I get that. But you know what? We are not saved in a vacuum. We are not saved in a vacuum so that we can try and live out Lone Ranger Christianity all by ourselves. I'm going to do a solo here. No. We become a part of the new covenant in Christ. In Christ's blood, we make a covenant with other believers so that we can all work together in our journey to heaven. So, we're right back to where we started. Covenants. What is this thing called church? Church is a group of people who are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. They're in a covenant relationship with each other. People who are carefully trying to do God's will, no matter their cultural or age differences between them, because they have committed to help each other to serve the Lord daily and to go to heaven when they die. That, I believe, is exactly what the New Testament says about the church. And that is exactly what this church must be about today and always. We are going to be a faithful church. Now, please don't grab your songbooks just yet. I want you to think very carefully with me as we close. What all of this means is that if you have come here this morning to find a place to play, to have fun, to eat, to carry on, and to do all the things that the community center would offer, we're glad that you're here, but I should tell you, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not what this church is about. This church is about a covenant with Christ. It's about carefully doing what He wants done. But I would say this. If you're interested in going to heaven, if you want to find a place that's trying to do church by the book, if you want to be a part of a family that helps one another to serve the Lord faithfully, then my friend, I believe you've come to the right place. Particularly, if you have never taken those initial steps to be covenanted with Jesus Christ, by being united with Christ in baptism, you have especially come to the right place this morning, because Because we can do something about that today. All things are ready for you to become a child of God this very morning. In fact, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. Now you can get those songbooks. We're going to sing this song to give you an opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel, to come forward announcing your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In a humble, penitent heart, repentant heart, we can baptize you this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. Can we help you to do that? If you are a Christian, let me make another invitation. If you are a Christian, and particularly if you are a member of the Lakeside congregation, but did you know that you've not been strong on that commitment stuff? That you have let your brothers and sisters down, and more importantly, you have let God down? It's time to fix that. It's time to repent. It's time to come back to the Lord in humility. It is time to resume your rightful place in this family. If we can pray with you and encourage you to serve the Lord in a better way, brother or sister, this is your invitation as well. If there is anybody who needs to respond to the gospel call, we are ready and we are waiting for you to respond. Would you make your way down front right now while we stand and while we sing?